All right, Steve asked me when he came in, are we back in the book of Job yet? I was like, good question. We're going to get back there this year, but thus far we have been holed up in the book of Ezra. And we're going to go back there today, Ezra chapter 3, to be where we left off, where we were actually last week. Because there's so much there, and I want to key in on. This is a deeper study and teaching of what I did on Tuesday night for prayer. I like to do a short teaching on Tuesday evenings before we pray. And I did a short teaching on foundations on Tuesday. And I wanted to go a bit deeper. So we will start in Ezra chapter 3, where we read verse 8. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So they're working on the house of God. Last week we looked at how before they actually started this work, they built the altar of the Lord. We talked about the altar of incense and how that represents prayer. Amen. We talked about the altar of burnt offering, which represented praise. We talked about Psalm 141 verse 2, where David said, let the lifting of my hands, he said, let my prayer be set before you as incense and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. That was the altar of incense that represented prayer. And then let the lifting of my hands be as unto you as the evening sacrifice. That was the altar of burnt offering. The brazen altar represented praise, prayer and praise. So the New Testament priests offered up sacrifices and incense. Old Testament priests offered up sacrifices and incense, but New Testament priests offer up what? Prayer and praise. Just so that when you understand and know that when you read your Old Testament, you say, do I have to read this? Is this applicable to me today? Why do I have to read this every year? Well, all of that in the Old Testament is foreshadowing the New Testament of which you and I are partakers. So when we read here, for instance, let me read on starting at verse 10. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. It says, when the foundation of the temple was laid, then the priests jumped up and started praising God, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Why? Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. The foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So what do we see? When the foundation of the temple was laid, the priests praised the Lord. Well, I've got news for you. You and I are New Testament priests. And when God lays the foundation of his temple in us, then what ought we to do? Praise the Lord. Amen. We're to give thanks and praise for his goodness and his mercy toward us, because the scripture says his mercy endures forever toward his people. His mercy endures forever. Now, when we read the Old Testament, we go through things like this. We read past this and we don't see it as a big, you know, operation or anything to take note of. But beloved, when the foundation of the temple was laid, that temple, you have to remember that God said he would dwell between the cherubim in that temple. That was the only place on earth God said he would live, was in that temple. And the children of Israel had been disobedient to God, and God had passed judgment on them, and Nebuchadnezzar took them away into Babylon for 70 years, and all of a sudden they're back. And now they're building the temple, which means they're going to have God's presence, which means they're going to have God's blessing. So they were excited, and they began to praise the Lord. They began to praise the Lord. And the Bible says, I would shout, but I'd wake some of y'all up. That's a joke. Okay, if I shouted really loud into this microphone, it wouldn't be good. So, but they shouted with a great shout. Why? Because God had brought them back to their homeland. God had brought them back to their homeland. They had been in a foreign land for 70 years. Some of the people died there, but these came back. And so why was their praise so immediate? Why was it so full of joy? Why was it as soon as the foundation was laid, they began to praise the Lord? Well, for one reason, the promise and the prophecy that God had spoken through the prophet had come to pass. Because what is happening here was prophesied in Isaiah 44, verse 28, where it says, who says of Cyrus, speaking that who is of God, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Your foundation shall be laid. This was prophesied before Israel. This was prophesied. Isaiah was a prophet before Israel went into captivity. So this was prophesied before that. But before they went in, God said, I'm going to bring you out. Yeah. And so that's why they were so excited. That's why they were praising God the way they were, because God had brought to pass his word, which was good concerning his people, Israel. And the foundation, we remember, was only the beginning of what God was about to do, because he was going to restore the entire temple. Okay. Again, when you read your Old Testament and you see the temple mentioned, that temple is a foreshadowing of Christ, of his body, of you. So don't just gloss over and go, oh, yeah, I got to read all this stuff about the temple again. No, dig into what it's saying about the temple. Dig into what it's saying, because we are the temple of God today. We are the temple of God. And the New Testament says, if you defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. Ooh. That's in 1 Corinthians. Oh, Pastor, don't preach on that. Yeah, okay, I'm going to leave that alone. That's for another day. But when they defiled the temple in the Old Testament, go back and read what happened, because the scripture says that those things were written as examples to us that we might not lust after evil things the way they did. Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians. It says that. Romans tells us that. Right. So when we read about the temple all throughout the Old Testament, it should make us want to look into and say, OK, well, what can I learn? What can I learn? Thank God. God was the one who initiated the restoration of the temple. The first thing that had to be done was they had to lay the foundation. And God already told the people I was going to do it. Why? The reason is God is a foundation laying God. He is a foundation laying God. I wish I had a builder here, a general contractor, who could talk to us about foundations. But the reason why we're sitting comfortably here right now is because there's a foundation under this building. Amen. That keeps it from moving. There's a foundation. And God, when he comes to us, he lays foundation in our lives. He said to Job, he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You remember Job kept going off at the mouth. God, why are you doing this to me? You've taken away my judgment, on and on and on. And God let him speak for 37 chapters? Yeah, 37 chapters. In the 36th chapter, 38th chapter, God says to Job, now let me question you. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. He didn't stop there. He said in Job chapter 38, verse 6, to what were the foundations fastened and who laid its cornerstone? Psalm 104, verse 5, we read, who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be removed forever. God is a foundation laying God. And here we see the purpose for foundation. The foundation exists so that you don't move when everything else is. Foundations exist so that you don't move when everything else around you is moving. And believe me, in this life, if you haven't figured that out yet, hold on. Just live a little bit longer, and you're definitely going to find it out that things don't stay the same. Things change. Things shift. I was reading one website talking about foundations, and it says that the average house weighs about 50 tons. And a good foundation keeps it from sinking, tilting, or shifting. Sinking, tilting, or shifting. And my goodness, I was talking to Moses earlier this past week, and he was telling me how right now Sarah is out in California. Everybody seen what California been going through lately? If you're living in a tent, you're in trouble because the water come and wash the tent right on away. Some people living in a house that has a foundation, but even the house will come up off the foundation and go on down the road. But foundations are important. They're important to you. They're important to me. They're important to the kingdom of God. And God, so much so that Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The foundation was laid on the rock. Okay? Everything, every foundation that we build is adhered to a rock. It goes down deep. They build skyscrapers. They go down some 100 feet. They say that they go down as far as the building is high, oftentimes, to build a sure foundation so that the building doesn't topple. Well, that foundation must be secure, and it must be secured on the rock, Jesus said. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man or woman who built his or her house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so what do we see here? But God, we see Jesus talking about what God was doing in the book of Ezra. Because what do we see in the book of Ezra? God prompted or stirred up Cyrus to send the Jews back to build to rebuild the temple, thus laying the foundation for the temple. But it was the children of Israel who actually did the work of building it. Okay? Jesus says here, he is the foundation. He is the rock upon which we build. But if any of us hear and don't obey, don't give ourselves to his sayings, to his words, we'll be like one who built their house upon the sand. And when the rains and the floods and the winds come, everything will be swept away. God is laying foundation in our lives, but we must do the work that Jesus described here. God sent his son. He's the foundation. But now how are we going to build? Are we going to build upon that foundation? Well, you say, what is the foundation? Go in a book and read the words of Jesus. Judge not that you be not judged. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Come on. On and on and on. Jesus speaks over and over and over. And that's what we build our lives upon. He is the foundation. Now, God is working and he's given us a work to do. That's what we see here. God is working. He's given us a work to do. We see it also in Philippians chapter 2 in Paul's writing, where he states, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." So Paul tells them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. So God is at work in us. And then he says for us, now you work. That's Genesis all over again. God made the earth in 6 days. And in 6 days, on the sixth day, he made man. And he put him in the garden. After God rested on the seventh, he said, okay, Adam, now you get to work. Keep the garden. It's a pattern all throughout scripture. God works and we work. Hello. God works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now we must work with God and agree with him. And that's how foundation, sanctification is laid in our lives, when we come to agree with God, when we lay the foundation as he has ordained it to be laid. Right? Now, to disobey the sayings of Jesus is to choose a weak, faulty, or useless foundation. Let me say that again. To disobey the sayings of Jesus is to choose a weak, faulty, and useless foundation. And all you have to do is look at life. Just turn on the news. And you'll see people living lives that everything looks like it's going great. Everything good until it isn't. And their lives are turned upside down. Some people lose their lives because of how they were living their life. Right? When we disobey the sayings of Jesus, everything in our house will become unstable. You know, the winds of life will rock it. The slightest wind will throw everything around the house. Psalms 11 and 3, we read, says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And we see it in our own nation. Never mind any other nation. We see it in our own nation. And in love, I pray, we try to tell the transgender community. We try to model for the transgender community. That lifestyle that you've chosen, it's sinking sand. It's sinking sand. Now, they'll call you homophobic. They'll call you this, call you that. But in love, we communicate that no, that's not a foundation upon which a house can stand. It's going to come crumbling down. And so that and many others, abortion, you know, the sins of this nation, racism, treating people other than, all of these things are not the words of Jesus. We cannot abide. Jesus did not say that we could abide in that way. If we choose that, we're going to find our place shaky. We find politics. Politics is crazy. You know why? Because we lie, cheat, steal. We manipulate. We bribe. Come on. All of these things politicians do. And you want America to stand? It cannot. Why? Because of the words of Christ. Not only can't America stand, no nation will stand. Hello. And so, that's why the scripture says, "Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So, as we rest upon the foundation of Christ and what he said, then we will find ourselves on solid ground. That's why we sing hymns like, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness." Hey, hallelujah. Oh, my God, my God. That's why we sing those songs. Now, when Israel lived on a faulty foundation, God judged it. God judged it. You say, does God judge foundations today? Well, let's see what Jesus said. John chapter 3. I think it was, you know, that very famous verse we love so much, verse 16. Hey, Jesus, but most time we stop there. But Jesus goes on in verse 17. He says, "He who does not believe in me or on me is condemned already. It's condemned already. If we don't believe on the Lord Jesus, we are already standing on a faulty foundation. We're already standing on a useless foundation. And make no mistake, that foundation is going to crumble. It's going to come up, become unmoored, and you're going to find yourself, hey, what's happening in my life? Huh? And I'm not talking just about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians who are living in a way that doesn't honor God. And when they find out, they're like, oh, what do you mean? What's going on? Look at the book. Read the book. Jesus said, he who has these sayings of mine and does not do them is like the one who built their house upon the sand. Yeah. So, you know, I have stories. You have stories. We all have stories of Christians who were not walking with God and wanted everything to go peachy king. God, why are you doing this? Why you allow this to happen to me? Well, in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 11, listen to this. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured Zion's foundations. So on the one hand, God is a foundation laying God, but he's also a foundation destroying God. Because if we lay a foundation that is not of his making, not of his doing, it's going to be devoured. You say, is God devouring my foundation? No, he doesn't have to. You're living in a world governed by him. It will destroy itself. God will allow faulty foundations to be destroyed. That's the reason Israel was laying the foundation in Ezra chapter 3. The reason why they were laying the foundation again was because God sent them into captivity. Why? Because the foundation that they were living on prior to going into captivity, what were they doing? Shedding innocent blood. Ahab killed Naboth to get his vineyard so that he could plant a vegetable garden. I said a leader of the king of Israel killed a man who lived next door to him to seize his inheritance because he wanted to grow a vegetable garden. Do you think that's right? Oh, no, I don't think God's going to stand for that. No, I can tell you he's definitely not going to stand for that. And then Jezebel, who made the whole thing happen, God said, yeah, the dog's going to eat her by the wall of Jezreel. That's what I think of the foundation you're standing upon right now, Israel. They were committing adultery. They were lying, cheating, stealing. They had false weights and false measures. It was robbing the poor and the widow. It was just ungodly. And that city, that foundation could not endure. So God brought judgment on it. And that's why they went into captivity to begin with. Even the foundation that was laid by Zerubbabel, which we're studying in Ezra chapter 3, even that foundation did not endure forever. Why? Well, you remember that temple, that was Solomon's temple that they rebuilt. God brought them out of captivity, and, you know, on up to the time of Jesus, here the Son of God comes now. And he tells them, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of David. What do they do to him? They crucify him. Why? Because the chief priest wanted all the power. The chief priest wanted to do, they wanted to live life on their terms. They wanted things the way they wanted. So they slew the Prince of Life. And because of that, because they didn't receive Jesus, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who slays the prophets, how often I would have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathers her chickens. But now, he said, your house is left to you desolate. And Jesus prophesied one time they were coming out of the temple, and his disciples said, Master, look at the stones. Look at how all of this was built. And Jesus said, the day is coming where not one stone will be left upon another. Talking about the temple and its foundation, they destroyed that temple in AD 70. They destroyed that temple. Why? Because the foundation was faulty. The foundation was useless. So when natural Israel and natural Jerusalem failed to serve God, given the foundation he had laid for them, what foundation was that? Well, he gave them his word. He gave them his laws. No other nation had heard God talk from heaven. No other nation had God take his finger and write on tablets and give it to them. No other nation had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to lead them 40 years while they were in the wilderness. No other nation was in the desert for 40 years having bread dropped down every day, quail brought in from the sea, smiting the rock, water coming out the rock. All of this revelation. And they said, we're going to live the way we want to live. Huh? The foundation that God had given them. And all of that, what I just mentioned, was Christ. The cloud, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us it was Christ. The waters of the waters of Jordan and the Red Sea spoke of Christ. All of it was Christ. He followed them in the wilderness. He led them in the wilderness, and they rejected him. Therefore, their foundation, because it was faulty, destruction came upon the people. But because they rejected God, God laid the foundation for a city and a people who would serve him based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God laid a foundation, not over in Jerusalem. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual. You know, everyone's different. Everyone has different desires. People run up to me and say, hey, we going to Jerusalem. Don't you want to go see Jerusalem, see where Jesus walked? I'm like, mm-mm. You can go. I mean, go ahead. But I got another Jerusalem on my mind. Yeah, there's another Jerusalem. See, because when those temples didn't work out, when those temples met with destruction, God said, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, when he came, he says, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. He says, I'm building something different. He was no longer building the nation of Israel. He was building, Israel, but spiritual Israel, Galatians 6. The Israel of God, right? So in Isaiah, we see here where God says, Isaiah prophesied, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a stone. Remember, Jesus Christ was called the chief cornerstone. In any foundation, the first stone you lay is the cornerstone. And from that, everything else, all the foundation is laid. But that cornerstone is laid first, and it determines everything else. So Isaiah prophesied that the Lord would lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You want a sure foundation? It's Jesus Christ. It's his ways. It's his will. It's his word. The same God who saw to it that the foundation of the temple was laid in the book of Ezra is doing the same thing in our lives today, laying the foundation of his son. This is what the foundation in the book of Ezra points to in our day. That old temple in the Old Testament points to the temple in the New Testament. What is the temple in the New Testament? Paul tells us, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. To give you more context, he's talking about other teachers teaching in the church, in particular at Corinth. One of those other teachers was Apollos. Apollos was one who was building on the foundation. But then he says this, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation for my life, the foundation for your life is Jesus Christ. And when we remain on that foundation, we will not be moved. David said in Psalm 16, he said, the Lord is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Because the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So Paul makes it clear that the foundation of the temples in the Old Testament point to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The foundations of the temple in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He's the foundation. Paul says it again in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 20, where we read, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," not in the apostles and prophets, but in Christ, "in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together." Right now, we are being built together as a holy temple for God, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is what is going on in the church, is what's going on in our lives, so that God might be magnified in his temple, in this place. And Paul here alludes, you remember, I think I said this last week in John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, when he asked her about her husband, she changed the subject. She says, "Hey, you Jews say in this mountain is the place where we ought to worship." She said, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, but you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where to worship." Jesus said, "Woman, listen to me. The time is coming, and now it is, where you will neither on this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." So Jesus was rejecting the Samaritans of his day and the Jewish temple worship of his day. He said the time is coming where those who worship God will worship him in spirit and truth. He changes everything. So it wasn't the Jewish worship. He says, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit." And God is making us a dwelling place for himself in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So the Old Testament prophets prophesy of Christ coming. The apostles then come and they interpret. Christ gives them understanding to interpret what the prophets meant. And they provided the framework for the foundation. But the foundation is Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone upon whom we are being built up, a spiritual house. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church is the people of God. God does not dwell in buildings, but in his people. When we leave here, God is not walking around here in an empty building. No. You say, "But I thought God is everywhere." Yeah, he is everywhere. But he's not. His attention is not here when we leave. His attention is in you. His attention is on you as his house. Okay? All right. Peter goes on and he says it this way: "Coming to him as a living stone," him speaking of Christ, we'll see how we are identified with him. "Coming to him as a living stone." Remember, Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation. "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men," by Israel. Come on. "By those," by the chief priests, "he was rejected, but chosen by God and precious." Next week, we're going to, that precious, we're going to take a little more look at that. "And precious, you also as living stones." You also as, I like that. He's a living stone, but then we are a living stone. Where did I go? Okay. So, "Coming to him as a living stone," verse 5, "you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house." So while Christ is the foundation, we are the house that's being built up upon Christ our Lord. "A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And therein, to me, this is the counterpart to Ezra chapter 3 that we just read at the beginning of the service. It said this: "When the foundation of the temple was laid, the priests stood with their trumpets and their cymbals, and they began to praise God and magnify God." right here, you and I are being built up as a holy priesthood. We are being built up on the foundation. When the foundation of the temple was laid, the priest stood there and began to praise the Lord, to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer up blood anymore. Come on, Jesus Christ shed his blood. No blood needs to be shed. What do we offer up? We offer up praises to God according to Hebrews 13:15. Right? Which says, let us offer unto God the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us offer to God continually the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So this is the New Testament counterpart. We see the same thing happening here that we see in the Old Testament. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So what else do we see? We see the same thing. Peter says in starting in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. This is not talking about simply Jews. This is talking about Gentiles, because the church of Jesus is both Jew and Gentile. So we see the foundation of God being built in our lives causes us to give God praise. Every day we wake up. I woke up this morning. I said, thank you, Jesus. When I laid down last night, I was in Christ. When I woke up this morning, I was in Christ. And it's all because you did it. I magnify you. I bless you. I worship you because I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love being filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, your spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. We have received the spirit of adoption, and that spirit of adoption has us rejoicing in the fact that we are his sons and his daughters. Hello. So God's people respond to the foundation of God building their lives with sacrifices of praise, with sacrifices of praise. The church of Jesus Christ is a people. It's a temple. It's a city. It's a place of God's own dwelling. As we see here, a place, a dwelling place of God in the spirit. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we have this patriarch named Abraham. He's the father of faith. He was the one, amen, the scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God spoke to Abraham, and then Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, what did God say to Abraham? He gave him a promise. He said, Abraham, he said, I'm going to take your own seed and I'm going to make your seed a great nation. And out of this, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth. And he made a promise to Abraham. And we read, you remember what God said, leave your father's house, which was in Mesopotamia, and go to a land that I shall show you, which was the land of Canaan. And God said, well, let's read it here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. So God told him, Abraham, I have a land that I'm going to give you. Leave the place where you're comfortable now and go to that place. Any of you just left a place where you were comfortable and now you're in another place? Hey, look here. Look, Abraham wasn't the only one walking by faith. You and I walking by faith every day. Listen, you've never been here before. Let me say it again. You've never been here. You've never been to tomorrow before. It's a walk of faith. We're no different than Abraham. But God says, listen, I promise I'm going to care for you. Just keep walking forward and I'm going to meet you. You're going to run into a land that you're going to inherit it. Go where I tell you to go. And this is what happened in the life of Abraham. And it's the scripture says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I read that. I was like, yep, that's me. Hey, man, that's us, Jesus. We don't know where we're going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. How many of you know that this is the foreign country? I'm not talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about this life here is a foreign country. How many of you know we're not home yet? We're not home yet. Every now and again, the Holy Spirit will let you know if we'll receive it. No, this isn't home. He said, so he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now watch this. For he waited for the city which has foundations. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But he was dwelling in tents. Now, one thing we know about a tent, it doesn't have a foundation. It's not hooked on to anything. So when the wind blows, come on, your tent will be acting more like a parachute. Abraham moved from place to place in the land of promise, in a land promised to him by God, but he never possessed it while he was here. He was promised it, but he never possessed it. The only part that he bought was when Sarah died, and he bought a parcel of land from the sons of Heth so that he might bury Sarah. That's the only thing he had. Otherwise, he was just passing through the land. God had promised it to him, but he hadn't received it yet. Well, that's the same place that we find ourselves in. You and I are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a place to have foundations, place to have foundations. Abraham was looking forward to putting his tent away for the city God would give him that had foundations. When you have a foundation, you don't need a tent any longer. Thus, the tent dweller Abraham was waiting for a city with foundations. Abraham would not inhabit this city in this life, but in the next life. In the next life. And let me share with you this. I talked about this last week. Paul uses the same imagery, metaphors, if you will, when he says, for we know, 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, remember when Abraham was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob? They were sojourning in a land that wasn't theirs. They were in a temporary housing. They were in a tent. Listen, this is temporary housing. This is a tent. God in no way desires for you and I to live in this forever. That's why we have to pass on from here. Look at what it says. Look at what Paul says. For we know that if this earthly house, this tent in which we, like Abraham, move from place to place, this tent has no foundation. Therefore, when we know that when it is destroyed, we have a building. What does a building have? Foundations. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So when this is destroyed, we have an eternal inheritance in the heavens, a building made by God. Paul says this, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Anybody ever notice that in yourself? You ever know? Oh my goodness. I notice it more when I'm in a place of worship, either private or corporate, where I no longer want to be here. I want to be with him. I just want to be with you. He's just so sweet. He's so loving. He's so kind that you never met a person like him. I mean, the Song of Solomon said, I am my beloved and he is mine. And there's that oneness there, right? So Paul says that we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, again, is the reason why James said in James chapter 4, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Don't say we're going to get up and go into this city and we're going to buy and sell and get gain. He said, because what are you? Your life is a vapor. Which is but for a moment, right? Why? Why is that? Because we're living in a tent and it'll fold up and be gone. And it happens all the time. For those of you who don't know, Jack Hayford went home to be with the Lord on January 8th. And Jack Hayford wrote, "Majesty, worship his majesty unto Jesus." He's gone. He just went home to be with the Lord. But he's in now his house. He done left the tent, and he's now in his house. Paul says, "We who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." Let me tell you what God is preparing. Listen, while there are preachers on TV talking about we want to make all of this money and we want the new house and the new cars and prosperity and all this, Paul says, no, God is preparing you for your eternal dwelling place. And we got preachers wanting us to keep our eyes on the silly temporary things here. And I'm looking at it saying, dear God, help us. Help us to be founded on the rock. And not on those things, not on the shifting sands of prosperity, because everything can be going great one day, but the next day, come on. No, we want to be founded on him who doesn't change. So a house has a foundation for a permanent dwelling. This tent, our body, is a temporary dwelling place. We all will move from this tent to the house. Every one of us. Every one of us is going to leave the tent to dwell in a permanent house. Now, everybody wants to live in a house that has foundations, but don't nobody want to leave the tent. Much of what we go through in this life is preparation for the next life. Let me say that again. Much of what we go through in this life is preparation for the next life. Namely this. Holding on to the hope of eternal reward. Eternal life. Let me read. A couple of writers besides Paul said this. As Paul says, God is preparing us for the house that he has built for us. Not this tent that we like to dress up and say, ain't I great? Ain't I beautiful? You know, like a tent grows old, so our bodies, amen. Women love beauty and you're all beautiful, but beauty wanes. Men love strength and God makes us all strong. But guess what? Your strength wanes just like an old tent. That the pegs don't hold too strong anymore. The cords get elastic and they don't work too well anymore. It's time for the tent to be folded up. God says, I got a house for you. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? I go away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, and if I go away to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Hey! Woo! Hallelujah! I'm preaching to myself now. I'm not preaching to you. Glory, glory, glory! Jesus! Ah! My God! Live in that promise. Live in that promise. Live in that reality that when Jesus says, I go away to prepare a place for you, and Paul says, God is preparing us for that place. He prepares a place and he prepares a people for the place. That's what God's doing in your life today. He's building foundation. He's building the walls of this temple in which he is going to dwell forever and ever and ever. Why? Because he has desired it. So the hardships of this life, listen, I got away from what I was saying. I said this, much of what we go through in this life is preparation for the next life. That's why James said in James chapter 1, brethren, count it all joy. And I know some of us, we read this and like, James must be crazy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, all kinds of grievous trials. Peter put it a different way. Same, slightly different, but he said this. He says that you are kept by the power of God in 1 Peter 1:5. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing with you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then he says this in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. What's the end of your faith? The salvation of your souls. Why did God give you faith? Was it so you can drive a Tesla? No, I'm sorry. Why did God give you faith? So that you could believe God for a great 6-bedroom house on the water, you know, with a boat and no. Did he give you faith so you can have all the children that you want? No. Why did God give us faith? He gave us faith that our souls might be eternally redeemed and saved from sin. That's why he gave us faith. Receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So, Abraham, he was given a promise. He was given a promise that you're going to go out and you're going to receive as an inheritance this land. But he never possessed that land. And Hebrews chapter, further down in that same chapter, speaking of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Rebekah, of course, Jacob and his wives, says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do we confess the same? Do you know we're strangers and pilgrims? Look, we are just passing through. We are passing through. But when we get to funerals, sometimes we act like, oh, no, that person couldn't have died. No, that can't happen. No, it's going to happen to each and every one of us. We are pilgrims passing through. But like Abraham, we've been given a promise. Abraham was promised a land. And it says here that the land that he confessed he was a stranger in, that was the land God had promised him. But look at verse 14. It says, for those who say such things, for those who say they're just passing through, the pilgrims on the earth, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Abraham didn't consider where he was a homeland because he considered himself a stranger in it. You don't consider yourself a stranger in your own home. But God had promised him a home, a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, Mesopotamia, where Abraham left, they would have had opportunity to return. Just like God brought us out of the world. And he's promised us a heavenly land. He's promised us a heavenly inheritance. But if we're mindful, we could go back into the world. But what's the world hold for you, us? My God, no. No. The scripture says that they had mind, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Abraham was promised land here in the earth. He never received it. But the scripture says now Abraham is believing God for a better country, a heavenly country. Amen. A heavenly country. Look, you can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. You can have all of this promise, all of this stuff down here, but give me that heavenly land, that heavenly inheritance that Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. No, Jesus has gone away to prepare a heavenly place for heavenly people. But now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And this is what we're going to key in on next week. For he has prepared a city for them. Abraham never received the promise while he was here, because God has something better promised for him. God has better promise for you and I than what we're simply receiving here. He has better. And he has established the foundations in us through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the foundation. Amen. God prepared a permanent place, a home for us. Amen. So if the priests in the book of Ezra, who established the foundation of a temporal temple, was giving praise to God, what do you think we as New Testament priests, how do you think we ought to be praising God who has established for us a city, a temple, both that which has foundations that are eternal in the heavens that'll never pass away? My God, let's stand to our feet. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to perceive. Lord, that the meditation of our hearts, oh God, would be on Christ our Lord, the foundation. Lord, who has made us your temple, who himself is your temple, who we as his body are one, the temple of God. Lord, the New Jerusalem, which has foundations established by the very work of your hands. Father, I pray, oh God, that the glories, Lord, of life in your spirit, life in your son, would so overwhelm and overshadow, Lord, the temporal trials, Lord, that we find ourselves often in. I pray, oh God, oh Lord, your word says that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Lord, give us eyes to see the unseen. Lord, give us temperaments to behold the eternal. Such that, Lord, the problems, the circumstances that would so, the weight and the sin that would so easily beset us, the things that would try and call us away from your presence, call us away from your side, call our attention away from you. Lord, that we would simply not pay attention, let it fall by the wayside. And Lord, that we would be wholly given, wholly transfixed, Lord, on that which you have prepared for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these and all things in his precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.